Amen. If you turn in your copies of God's Word to James, I think you'll find this on page 1200 of your pew Bibles. Tonight we're going to begin chapter 2. I'll be reading the first 13 verses. James chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, and I'll read through verse 13. Let's give attention now to God's Word. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, "You sit here in a good place," while you say to the poor man, "You stand over there," or "Sit down at my feet." Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich ones the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself," you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Thus far in the reading of God's Word. Amen. Praise be to the Lord. Please be seated. Father in heaven, we come tonight to a powerful passage of Scripture. James is convicting our hearts tonight, piercing our hearts, penetrating our hearts with your truth. And so we ask, Lord God, tonight, help us. Convict us of sin. Help us, Lord God, to confess that before you and repent of it. And then, Lord God, we ask that you would show us the promises of Christ once again. Mercy indeed does triumph over judgment. Guide and direct our hearts tonight, Father, all for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The world is full of laws, but they're not all the same. Different countries establish different laws. What may be legal in one country may be illegal in another country, even in our states. The United States, laws differ from state to state. Consider the use of marijuana. U.S. News reports that recreational use of marijuana is legal in 19 states in the United States, as well as in Washington, D.C. and on Guam. That means it's illegal in 31 states. Thus, one will be judged differently depending upon the law used to judge his or her behavior with regard to the recreational use of marijuana. It's a bit of what we have tonight in James. James begins to teach his readers tonight about different laws. He unveils to us tonight the law of liberty, and he will contrast this for us tonight with the law of no mercy. Well, James is one of those general epistles. We've been studying it. Servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's writing to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. The recipient are those 12 tribes, certainly those who are Jewish Christians, and then also us. It's hard to pinpoint James with regard to his occasion for writing, because he is, in a sense, all over the place, giving practical lessons to the entire church. You've seen that. In the first chapter, James asked that question, if you're lacking wisdom, go to God. Ask without doubting. Ask in faith. He gives generously. He continued. He speaks about trials, afflictions. That God gives us afflictions, that we would become more steadfast, that we would endure in our faith, that he would strengthen our faith. He's called us to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, to put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. He's called us to be doers of the word, not mere hearers of it. Indeed, he has defined religion as those who visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. We can see James is all over Scripture. He's gathering together for us these practical lessons that we can learn and grow in and learn how to live as those who are following Christ. Tonight, I think James, through the Spirit, wants us to see that Christians are called to remember mercy in order to strive against partiality. Christians are called to remember mercy in order to strive against partiality. Three simple points tonight. First, tending to partiality. Secondly, failing to align. And thirdly, forgetting mercy. These are three problems that James raises in this short text for us tonight. Three problems that we need to pay attention to. We might make this mistake tonight that this passage is really all about ushering. This passage is about how to usher, bringing people into the assembly. But it's really not that. This passage is really not about where we seat people as they come into a worship service. And it's really not about poor versus rich either. This passage tonight is all about your heart. It's all about what Jesus Christ has done. It's all about God pouring out his mercy and grace upon you. And as a result, how we are to live before him. Let's keep that in mind as we go through this short but powerful passage. First, tending to partiality. James begins with an imperative, and remember, an imperative is a command. Do this or don't do this. Look at verse 1. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Consider he begins this command, this imperative, with this title, with this this description of the recipient, my brothers who have faith. That's a reminder that this is a letter written to believers. Brothers in the Lord Jesus Christ. They were related to James as part of the family of God. And James is saying, at least in part, I'm not above you. I'm not coming to you as a priest who is over you. No, he's coming as a brother. He's coming as one who is on par with them. He's knowing their struggles because he's having the same struggles himself. My brothers. And he writes to them concerning these struggles. He writes to them as ones who are holding on to faith. And James is not only very specific, but now he is teaching, he's instructing his brothers, those who are holding on to faith, how they should be living, how they should hold their faith in Christ. Listen, James is saying that the Christian life is not separate and apart from general life in this world. Remember, these are 12 tribes that have been dispersed over what was then the entire world as they knew it. And so James is saying, as one trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ, as you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ are holding your faith, it's held as you practice life. There's no time to set aside one's faith and, in a sense, live outside of it. There's no place for that. James is saying that your faith and the way you hold it is to be the way that you live in every circumstance. Now here, Christ is also referred to by James as the Lord of glory, and that will be significant as we continue to move through the passage. So James is writing to these 12 tribes of the dispersion. He's writing to his brothers. He's writing to those who had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And James was moved by the Spirit to give to them that at that particular time. And to us tonight, this command, show no partiality, or as the New American Standard puts it, do not engage in an attitude of personal favoritism. This should trouble you tonight. If you're a follower of Christ, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're holding faith in Christ tonight, this should trouble you. Why would James need to write this command? Because James knew that his brothers needed to hear this word. And if his brothers needed to hear this word, so do we. James knew that these faithful in the Lord Jesus Christ needed to hear that there was a problem in their hearts. And so, like James, the 12 tribes in the dispersion were partial. They were judges of men with evil thoughts or motives. They were making sinful distinctions amongst the brethren. And again, if this was a problem for them, it's a problem for us tonight who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So James uses this as an example that they would be familiar with. And an example is just that, that which applies to all areas of our life. But he pulls it out because they would understand what he's speaking of. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, pay attention to the one and to the other you don't. It's only an illustration. But we have a tendency to take the example, the illustration, and make it the central point, the headline. It's not always the case, and that's not the takeaway here tonight. So don't get sidetracked. This passage is not about how to usher, how to seat people in a worship service. But it's a lesson, it's a teaching. Two men enter an assembly, presumably a service of worship, a local meeting of the people of God, the body of Christ, the faithful in the Lord Jesus. A scene that the 12 tribes would understand, as they had been dispersed, they had likely begun worship services and were likely having many visitors. The church, the New Testament church, was growing by leaps and bounds. So visitors wouldn't be something new, probably a very commonplace thing. And so this illustration was one of disparate treatment based solely on the exterior, the appearance of those entering into the service. One man appearing wealthy, who's well-treated, made to feel at home, welcome to the best seat. The other, appearing to have few earthly possessions, was ill-treated is made to feel as a second or third class Christian, given no seat, allowed to stay, but only barely, hidden away, not amongst the body, but to the rear or to the side, or maybe at my feet. In the illustration, worldly judgment had been made. Worldly wisdom had been used. Distinctions had been made. Partiality had been practiced. The one seating, identified in James's example as you, was just revealed by James as a worldly judge with evil motives, evil thoughts. Clearly an example, an illustration of making distinctions or practicing partiality against the law of God. Here's the point then, the detailed view of the problem, if you like. In the remaining corruption of the hearts of those holding faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a tendency to look at the outer. There's a tendency to consider the physical, the external. And as the external is considered, then to judge. It's exactly what the Israelites did when they were looking for a human king. Even Samuel, he considered only the external, only the physical, as the sons were brought before him as he was looking for David, although he didn't know he was looking for David. When Jesse's sons were brought, he looks on the first, Eliab, and thought, surely this is the Lord's anointed. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. Christians, just like the rest of the world, tend to make distinctions based on appearance. And as distinctions are made, or as partiality takes hold, the result is to treat people differently depending upon our evaluation of their physicality. And if that were not problematic enough, the motive for this shows another depth of the problem. We show partiality to gain advantage for ourselves. Is that not the motive behind treating one with a gold ring and fine clothing with favor? Is that not the motive? Is that not the evil intent? Is that not why we tend to behave differently when we are in the company of those we perceive to have worldly wealth when compared to being in the company of those who are needy and without material goods of this world? We tend to believe that some benefit will come our way. That's because we treat the wealthy one with favor, and the wealthy one will have favor on us. That's our thought, even if we don't bring that to the forefront of our minds. Knowing that there's no realistic possibility of the poor man bestowing any favor upon us. Being partial, making evil distinctions. James unequivocally states, in fact, three times, we have sinned. Verse 4, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Verse 6, but you have dishonored the poor man. Verse 9, if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. We need to qualify this. James was not writing that all distinctions were evil. Christians need to make good distinctions. Think of the Sermon on the Mount as Jesus preached, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. We need to make good distinctions. But that's not what James is writing about. Jesus Christ did not distinguish or show partiality in the way that James is writing about. He dined with sinners and was chastised for it by the religious leaders of his day. He reclined at the table of Matthew's house with many tax collectors and sinners. Jesus said he came not to call the righteous, but sinners. So he ate with them. He dined with them. He called them to believe upon himself, to be healed, to be washed. What then is the solution to a heart which is inclined to partiality? What's the cure for a heart which makes evil distinctions, judges with evil motives? Obviously, the cure is to follow Christ, to listen to his word, and to do it. Jesus taught, as Dr. Luke recorded it in chapter 14, when you give a dinner or banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. You will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. That's the solution. Brothers and sisters, I think we have to admit that even if we don't recognize it, our tendency is to be partial. And Jesus Christ has given us the solution. Let's pray that he would work on our hearts, that we would be those who do and give a feast and do invite the poor and the crippled and the lame and the blind, not seeking repayment, but doing it because they cannot repay. Brings us to our second point, failing to align. And here's our second problem, as James unveils for us three problems in our heart. He continues to use this illustration, and he digs a bit deeper with this second heart problem. It's related to the first, but it's just a bit different. Look at verse 5. Listen, my beloved brothers. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he's promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do you see what James is saying? As he's continuing to use this illustration and accusing you of having preferential treatment to the rich and discounting the poor. God has chosen the poor. Chosen the poor in spirit to inherit the kingdom, not the materially wealthy. We read nowhere in Scripture that God has chosen the material wealthy to inherit the kingdom. No. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Consider the rich young ruler who came to Christ and asked him what he must do to inherit eternal life. And he tells him to keep the commands. And the rich young ruler says, yeah, I've done all that. What else? And Jesus said, one thing you lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor. We forget that last part. We get hung up on sell everything you've got because we think the rich young ruler's problem was that he loved his wealth, and that was his problem. But look at what Jesus said. Distribute to the poor. Giving to the poor, honoring those with little, providing to those who have no ability to repay. Despite the Lord Jesus' call to do so, the rich young ruler was unwilling to part with his wealth. And he was unwilling to honor the poor. Consider the publican who prayed, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. See, God justified this tax collector, this one who admitted and confessed his sin, this one who was contrite in heart, this one who was poor in spirit. Do you see? Do you see the contrast between him and the Pharisee who exalted himself, who looked down upon other sinners, even the tax collector, who considered himself to be a righteous man? The Pharisee was materially wealthy, at least in his own mind. as he had everything he needed as a result and needed nothing from God. In contrast, the publican needed everything from God. That's the difference between the poor in spirit and the self-righteous spirit. But God has not only chosen the poor, he's chosen the foolish as well, hasn't he? He's chosen what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. In very similar fashion to choosing the poor, he chooses the foolish. Those who are willing to receive God's word. Those who are willing to bring this word and allow it to be hidden in our hearts by the Spirit. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. He chose what is weak to shame the strong. You see, God's will is so much different than the illustration that's given to us tonight by James. And as James continues with this illustration, we see that second problem. The failure then is to align the human will with God's will. The failure to see as God sees. Indeed, this sin, as most, if not all, was a refusal to see as God sees. It was a refusal to honor that which God honors. It was a refusal to align the human will to God's will. In the illustration, there's no regard for the poor, only regard for the wealthy. And this James calls not only sin, but also quite illogical. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you? Are they not the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? Without saying so, it is as if James wrote, why in the world would you do this? It doesn't make sense. You think you'll have some gain by making this evil distinction, and in actuality you do not gain but lose. James identifies that which is a besetting sin for all Christians. Again, if we're going to dig deeply into our hearts, we're going to admit that this is a besetting sin, a constant struggle, using our own wisdom, which is corrupt, which has always been corrupt from the fall forward. We seek to follow our own sinful will even when it is illogical to do so. Christians neglect to seek consistently God's will. And if we do, we fail to align our will with His because we think our plan is better. Brothers and sisters, we need to pray that the Spirit would convict us to set aside our will, or at a minimum, align our wills with that of God's. Consistently in every circumstance. Brings us to our third point for getting mercy. James begins to end this passage with a reminder of the coming judgment. If you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors, verse 9. Convicted. Guilty. You might be thinking, well, that's just one thing. That's just one transgression. And James is correcting that false doctrine. We tend to think that one sin is just not so bad. One small lie. My coveting didn't hurt anyone else. I was angry but never hit anyone and certainly did not murder. My sexual sins were done in secret and my lusting was only in my thoughts, not in my actions. We minimize, we explain, we diminish, we think little of sin. So James is correcting that. If you fail at one point, you fail at it all. James teaches a different theology. Here it's sharp and a hard truth. If you show partiality, even in your mind, in your heart, you've broken the law. And while it's one law, the punishment, the judgment for breaking the law will be as if you broke every single one set forth in Scripture. Punishment for the failure to show mercy will be the same as the punishment for the one who has murdered, for the punishment for one who has committed adultery, for the one who has stolen. James drives that point home in verse 13. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. The truth of James's teaching is not new. It is throughout Scripture. Indeed, it began in Genesis chapter 2. For in the day that you eat of it, meaning the forbidden fruit, you shall surely die. As Paul writes of the punishment for sin, judgment without mercy, in Romans chapter 6, he writes, the wages of sin is death. But then James sets forth two different laws of judgment. There will be a judgment day. But the reality is, on judgment day, there will be two different laws under which this universal judgment will take place. And it will either be the law of death and damnation or the law of liberty. There are no others. Just those two. Under the law of damnation and death, under this law, those will be judged who have shown no mercy. Joel pictures it for us. This law of damnation and death, this judgment day. In the second chapter of the prophet, He cries, blow a trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near, a day of darkness and gloom. Fire devours before them and behind them. A flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, but behind them a desolate wilderness, and nothing escapes them. That's the execution of the law of damnation and death. Jesus also described it, as Matthew recorded it in Matthew 25. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His glorious throne and He will judge. Then He will say to those on the left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Depart from me. It's a description of hell, damnation, eternal existence without any life whatsoever. That's the law of damnation and death. That's the law that James speaks of as he writes, judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. That's the law that all will be judged under who have shown no mercy. But there's another law. The law of liberty. And under the law of liberty, mercy has indeed triumphed over judgment. Do you remember the picture we had from the Ark of the Covenant? The first item of furniture described that was to be placed in the tabernacle, that was placed in the Holy of Holies, where God would dwell above the cherubim. Do you remember the picture? The testimony, the commandments, the Ten Commandments were to be placed inside this ark, this chest. And then the mercy seat was to be placed on top, the atonement cover. with the cherubim looking down, peering in of this wonder of the atonement that covers over the law. Mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. That's the law of liberty. That's the law of freedom. It's not that judgment was forsaken or overlooked, for the Lord Jesus Christ has satisfied the judgment of God to set you free, to shower you tonight with mercy. That's the law of liberty. And if you're trusting in Christ tonight, that's the law by which you will be judged. It's another title for the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul wrote to the Romans in Rome, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So James uncovers that third and final problem in our hearts. If you make divisions, if you show partiality, you're guilty, even though you have been shown mercy. Remember, he's writing to his brothers. He's writing to those who hold faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's telling them, if you make these divisions, if you show this partiality, you're guilty, even though you've been shown mercy. So the third problem is that Christians forget. We forget that we've been shown mercy. We've forgotten that the Lord Jesus Christ has set us free, that we should have been condemned, and he paid for our sins. We've forgotten that Jesus has broken us out of Satan's prison. He's broken our chains to sin, and now what we've done when we've shown partialities, we've failed to remember the mercy that's been shown to us. We have poured out condemnation on our poor brothers. Tonight, James wants us to see that showing partiality is sin. It's not loving our neighbors. It's a breaking of the law, and as we engage in it, we are transgressors. But remembering the mercy of Christ should change everything. And that's what James is saying tonight. That's what he's preaching to us tonight. Speak and act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. That's you tonight. If you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you are the one who is going to be judged under the law of liberty, under the gospel, because Christ has died for you. He's shed his blood for you. He's poured out mercy upon you. And so James cries out to us tonight, speak and so act as those who will be judged under this law. That should change everything. Judgment has not rained down upon you, even though it should have. And on Judgment Day, on the day of the Lord, on the day of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be judged under this law of mercy. So speak and act like one who will be judged under the law of liberty. As Christians are called to remember mercy in order to strive against partiality. Praise be to God. He's poured out mercy upon us tonight. Amen. Oh, Father, we are so weak. We thank you for James and cutting into our hearts tonight, for penetrating them and showing us all the filth that yet remains. Help us, Lord. Help us to remember your mercy. Help us to remember Christ's sacrifice. Help us to remember, Father, that we will be judged under the law of liberty and not under the law of damnation and death. And help us to show mercy. We ask this in Christ's name.